hands, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it altogether. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, ye are stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass, when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at the tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his own tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again unto the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and the people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. Thank you for this portion of Scripture. Thank you, Father, for a truth or two that I'll pull out of here. And I pray, Father, you give us ears to hear. This would be something that we all need. It would be something that we would all perform. I pray you bless us, dear God. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, what took place in these verses occurred after Moses had gone up to Mount Sinai and God gave his servants the Ten Commandments that were written in stone. Now, the previous chapter deals with Israel's sin in making the golden calf. And when the episode was over, God instructs Moses to go back up on the mountain where he would once again bring two tables of stones, or he wouldn't, but God would write on those two tables of stones the Ten Commandments. Though he also got instructions concerning the conquest of Canaan. And got instructions concerning the feasts. And he got a face that shined because of the time that he spent communing with God. This chapter takes place between the two trips that Moses went up Mount Sinai. Now, I want to speak to you about being on speaking terms with God. Now, Moses was on speaking terms with the Lord on the mountaintop as well as in the camp below. You see, he was given instructions concerning the tabernacle that was to be built as facing the trial of those. But when he came down the first time, he faced that trial of those who were worshiping the golden calf. Well, Moses wisely, repeatedly went to the Lord and had the Lord speak to him. You know, think about this. He brought his cares. He brought his concerns to the Lord. And he could hear God's instruction on what to do, and he got the encouragement that he needed. Now, I don't know about you, but I often need to get alone with God. I need his instructions. I need his guidance, even when things are going well. But when I'm faced with problems, when my heart is troubled, and I'm overwhelmed with things taking place, I still need to hear from God, and I need to hear from him more than I do when the good times are coming. Now, Moses' experience of speaking with God is summed up in our text by the phrase in verse 9 that reads, "And the Lord talked with Moses." And then in verse 11 where it is written, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend." What a blessed relationship Moses had with his God as they communed one with another as friend with friend. Now, this was certainly a contrast to others in the camp of Israel who were attending a Woodstock of sorts as they rose up and sacrificed to an idol that Aaron had made. They were not friends of God. In fact, the Lord's wrath waxed hot against them, and he said he would consume them until Moses interceded on their behalf. Moses was on speaking terms with the Lord, and the children of Israel were spared because of it, except the 3,000 men that the sons of Levi slew. Now, have you ever had a close friendship with someone and only to have it sour? And you're no longer on good speaking terms with them? Sometimes it may be with your spouse, and that line of communication is no longer open. I read about a father who gave his son some marital advice. He said, "Son, when you get married, if you ever get in a disagreement with your wife, be sure you just get up and go outside." His boy has been enjoying the great outdoors ever since he said, "I do." As a pastor, I used to enjoy fellowship with plenty of former members. Sometimes after a sermon, I've had people give me a scowl along with a cold shoulder as they head out the door. And I quickly come to the conclusion that we are no longer on speaking terms. It really is quite a shame that so many get so easily offended over some truth from God's word that is being preached. Perhaps I could have made it more palatable, but you know what? My main goal is to make it understandable. And because it's understandable, I believe it accomplished its purpose when I preached it. However, not being on speaking terms with some folks is not nearly as important to me as not being on speaking terms with God. You know, Moses was on speaking terms with the Lord. You know, he had no drop calls, no "at the tone you'll be alone," no busy signals, for he had an open line of communication with the Lord. He would speak to the Lord, and the Lord would speak to him. You know, communication is a two-way street, is it not? You know, oftentimes we think, you know what, a teacher or a preacher gets up there and he's preaching. But you know, you have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to receive the truth that is going out. And you know what? It is a two-way communication. I speak, you listen, and you apply what's being told. And with God, you speak to him, and guess what? He ought to speak to you. Unfortunately, many believers are not interested in speaking with God or having God speak to them. They simply do not want a good, close relationship with the Lord. They're not on the same page. And what they want out of life is not what God wants for them. When I went to my 10-year high school reunion, I met up with some old friends of mine. Now, I'd been saved for about 3.5 years when I went to Bible college. It was about 3.5 years, and I was in Bible college at the time. And you know what? As I sat down with them, we talked, and it was quite clear we have so much different interests now than we did back then, and we don't have much in common. My point is, if we're going to be on speaking terms with God, we need to be interested in the things that interest Him. All of us would admit that we communicate best with those we have the same interest as us. Now, have you ever been around a group of people who have a love for something, yet you care nothing about it? I know I have. You know, sometimes I get around people and they're computer nerds. And you know what? They love talking about them computers. Oh, you know what? You got all this megabytes and gigabytes. And I'm sitting there thinking, it all bites. I care nothing about this stuff. And yet they're chatting away, you know. Oh, you know, and I'm just like, you drive me nuts. I got nothing to add to the conversation. I'm a techno Neanderthal, and I like it that way. Now, but you get around, if I get around some people with some of the same interests that I have, we communicate quite well. And we get along with one another very well. But oftentimes they talk about something that makes you feel out of place. You don't have anything to add to the conversation. You know, but when you get around the Lord, you ought to have the same interests He does. He can talk to you, you can talk to Him. And you know what? You got an open line of here's the thing. Some of us don't communicate well with the Lord. And He doesn't communicate well with us. You know, this is a must for good communication between us and God. So we need to set our affections on things above, and we need to be interested in the things of the Lord. We can't be distracted by our love for what the world offers. Notice what, what God tells Moses in verse 1. It reads, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it." Now God had already promised the land to Israel, and He now tells them that it's time to possess it. Now that was some good news, for the Lord was going to fulfill the promise that He had made to their forefathers. Even though up to this point, listen, they complained, they rebelled, they were guilty of blatant idolatry, yet God was going to still keep His word, and these Jews were going to occupy the promised land of Canaan that flowed with milk and honey. He was not about to backtrack on His promise to them, but He would do what He said, as He always does. The bad news, however, is found in verse 2. Notice what it says. "And I'll send an angel before thee, and I'll drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusites." You know, every time I read about those ites, it kind of gives me the itchies. Now, you may think that it's a good thing that God is sending an angel to help them. You say, how bad can that be? Well, no angel, whether it's Michael or Gabriel, is not as good as God going before them. The reason He was not going with them, according to verse 5, is that they were a stiff-necked people. When the people heard these evil tidings, according to verse 4, they mourned. Even though we may not be on good speaking terms with God, my point is God will still keep His word to us. But we will not enjoy His presence. We will not enjoy the best things from God that we could have had. Moses was commanded by God to tell the children of Israel both the good news as well as the bad news. You know, many believers only want to hear the good news. They enjoy sermons on God's love, how they are highly favored by the Lord and of the splendors of their heavenly home. They want to hear about God's care for them, his good gifts that they are showered upon by him, by the Father above, and just how precious they are in his sight. They want and desire to listen to smooth things, and there are plenty of preachers out there willing to cater to them. For they want everyone to smile and leave with the thought that something good is about to happen. Folks, I got good news for you. If you're saved, this world is as close to hell as you'll ever get. If you're saved, you're forgiven. If you're saved, Jesus is coming again. If you're saved, the day is coming when you'll get a glorified body. The bad news is, if you are stiff-necked, stubborn, and hard-hearted, you will not enjoy God's presence or the best of his blessings. This is part of his judgment for the sin you're involved in. That sin that you regard in your heart will cost you more than you are willing to pay. You may find pleasure in it for a season, but I promise you, in the end, it'll deliver pain. 'Tis true that most believers don't mind preaching on sin unless it's a sin that they're involved in. While they don't want the preacher taking direct aim at their transgressions, they fail to see the damage their own sin does in their relationship with God. It puts distance between them and the Lord. And that sin they regard in their heart causes their prayers to go unheard. That so-called little sin nailed the Savior to the cross. It can ruin your testimony, and it brings shame to the wonderful name of the Lord. I'm not only speaking of sins we commit, but of the sins we omit as well, such as sins of neglect in our Bible reading. How in the world do you expect God to speak to you when you don't read your Bibles? We omit such sins as omission as not being thankful. You know, this is one thing that boggles my mind. Why can't we just be grateful? What's wrong with that? We're very good at complaining and griping and murmuring. But why aren't we thankful? You know, some people can look at a glass that's half filled with water and they say, oh man, that's half empty. Well, other people look at it and say it's half filled. Now, I'd rather be the person who says I look at that glass and it's half full instead of the one that's half empty. I'd rather be an optimist than a pessimist. I want to be one who is grateful for every little thing that happens to me. We ought to be willing to forgive. You know, here's the thing. So many of God's people have been forgiven so much, and yet they're unwilling to forgive somebody else who had a transgression against them. Folks, that's a sin of omission. How about being faithful in our church attendance? How about forsaking the giving of the tithe? Folks, there are so many things we don't do, and yet we think we're good Christians. Folks, we need to do what God has told us, and we need to stay faithful to the Word of God and apply it in our lives. I'm not talking just about sins of the flesh, which are our outward actions. But what about sins of the spirit? Those that lie inside our own hearts, such as pride. Can I just say this? Sure I can. I'm the preacher. What you got to be proud about? Serious. You know, oh, well, you don't understand my heritage. Oh, yeah, I understand your heritage quite well. You came from Adam and Eve just like the rest of us. And you know what? Before, you know where Adam and Eve came from? Well, at least Adam, he was made out of the dust of the ground, was he not? He's nothing but a dirt ball, and so are we. We got nothing to be proud about. What did we get that God didn't give us? Why isn't he getting the glory? Sins of the spirit, such as pride. How about covetousness? How about jealousy? Lust? I'm talking about sins of the tongue. What about the use of profanity? That's an awful, awful thing. What about gossip? How about slander? Lying? Telling dirty jokes? What about criticizing, judging others, or using some lame excuse for not doing something that you should be involved in? You know, the older I get, the more convinced I am that the world is opposed to biblical faith because they don't see it practiced by those who earnestly are to contend for it. God's word contains good news, but it also has bad news when it comes to our sin. And the preacher will not lift up his voice like a trumpet and cry aloud against the sin of the people is not a man of God, nor does he love his people that he's preaching to as he should. When one is on speaking terms with God, they need to clear the line of communication by confessing and forsaking their sin if they want his presence and they want his best. They must spend much time alone with the Lord as well. Look at verse 7. Notice what it says. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. Now this was not the tabernacle that had the seven pieces of furniture, the candlestick, the altar of incense, table of showbread, the ark, the mercy seat, the laver, or the altar of sacrifice. This was one that Moses constructed, and this was one where he spent much time with the Lord. This was a tent that was erected outside the camp where people would go and seek the Lord. Now, while God is not opposed to public meetings and public prayer for 120 people before Pentecost met in an upper room and prayed for 10 days, and the church met together to pray for Peter, most believers, however, find effective prayer is a quartet. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and themselves. We need to get alone with God. We need to get away from the distraction of others. Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now the position of this tabernacle is quite important because it was outside the camp. It was away from all the hustle and bustle of everyone else. It was a place where one could speak and fellowship with the Lord and not be preoccupied by others. We need to have a prayer closet where we shut the world out and we have some one-on-one time with the Lord where he speaks to us and we speak to him. Even Jesus gave this example for us. And we read this in Matthew chapter 1, verse 35. And in the morning, when did he come in? In the morning. Was it at night when he was tired? No, it was in the morning, rising up a great while before day. He went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Jesus had some set places where he went to pray and solitary places set apart for intercession, and he did so before the break of day. This was something he did all the time. Jesus had his solitary place. Remember reading about Daniel in the Old Testament? Daniel had his chamber that faced Jerusalem. But ask yourself, do I have a place where I get alone with God? And by the way, you don't take your cell phone in there with you. Do I have a place where it's just Him and me? A place where I go every day before the start of the day. A place outside the camp, so to speak, where I seek the Lord. Because the tabernacle was outside the camp, they had to leave those in the camp to go meet with God. One of the greatest joys in the Christian life is that of answered prayer. Jesus said in John 16, 23 and 24, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall," what? "Receive, that your joy may be full." Now, when you're in your prayer closet and you make a request to God alone and He answers it, it's a great cause of rejoicing. For He has heard you and given you what you asked for. Now, if I am one who's always asking others to pray for what I have need of, I will not know if God heard me or if He heard someone else. So let's have a place where we go in the morning to seek the Lord. You know, when we're on speaking terms with the Lord, others take notice. Notice what it says in verse 9 through 11 of this chapter. "And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend." You know, people can tell if you're on speaking terms with God. You know, they know if you've been dwelling in His presence. And His presence was in the form of a cloud as Moses and the Lord spake to one another. Moses and the Lord spoke to one another as friends. Have you ever realized it's quite easy to speak with a friend face to face? How much you enjoy each other's company. Then when the time comes to say goodbye, you wish you had more time to spend with them. I guarantee you don't hurry up your conversation to get away from them. Believers who are friends with the Lord get to know Him better. They enjoy their time together. They know how to talk with Him. Now, I have a friend who spends much time with the Lord, and I believe he's known as a man of prayer. I never spend time with him where he doesn't make everything a matter of prayer. He's on speaking terms with God, and you can tell it by how he prays. He gets answers, and I'm so thrilled that he takes the time to pray for me. There are some believers who've been saved for years, decades, and if you ever heard them pray, you know that they know the Lord. And then you hear others pray, and you wonder if they know the Lord at all. You know, it seems like they and God are just total strangers. Now, there are some believers I will go and ask them to pray about something on my behalf, but there are others that I don't. You see, I want those who know God's presence. I want those who get alone with God and know how to talk to Him and get their prayers answered. Those are the ones I want praying for me. I want those who go outside the camp and spend time with the Lord to pray on my behalf. Then we read of Moses' prayer and God's answer in verse 12 through 17. "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now the way that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I'll give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Now God knew Moses by name. And by the way, he knows yours as well. You are not known, perhaps, to most people in the world. There are some, no doubt, who have forgotten your name. But God in heaven will never forget just who you are. Your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life if you are a believer. And you belong to Jesus Christ. You are one of God's children. He wants to hear from you. He wants to answer the request of what you have need of. Moses prayed like this. If I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way. Did he not? It's important to go in the way God would have you go. Notice he didn't say, I'm going to go my way, God. Just rubber stamp it and bless it. No. Moses prayed, I want to know your way. That's the way I want to go. That's the way I want to lead the people. You see, you need to go in the way God directs you. And you need to go in the way where he makes that direction clear. Now, folks, it shouldn't take you forever to get an answer. Because if you go in God's way, you'll enjoy the blessings that he has for you. Now, Moses found this to be an important matter, for he says to the Lord about his presence, if thy presence go not with me, you know, let us not go up hence. He said, I want to go if you're not going with me. Moses is saying, I can do without the land of milk and honey, without dwelling in houses that we have not built, without vineyards that we have not planted, and without fields that are ripe unto harvest. Lord, I can do with all that, but I cannot do without your presence and without your guidance. So many make poor decisions because they go their own way. And God's presence and blessings on their life are no longer upon them, for they're going in a way that the Lord is not pleased with. As believers, we have a promised land called heaven. God is going to keep his promise to us. But in the meantime, we are to walk with him in the straight and narrow way. We are to walk with him in the light as he is in the light, if we are to have fellowship one with another. We are to be on speaking terms between us and the Lord. So let's not do things that would cause God to withdraw his blessings from us. And let us allow God to direct our lives, that we will always be in his presence and always be on speaking terms with him. For he is what we should want above anything or anyone else. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.